Well, good evening. I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me the opportunity to speak tonight. I'm sure there are much more able and qualified speakers that could be doing this, but I hope that you'll bear with me. I can't imagine it's easy to deliver a lesson after you hear a really good one before. So, of course, Uncle Brian had to go do that this morning. I hope I can give you something about half as good as he gave you this morning. I've been thinking about this lesson for a really long time. I had a devotional sometime in January on a Wednesday night, and unfortunately, we were out of town, we were in church in another place, and I could not give it. So I've had a lot of time to think about this, a lot of time to prepare for it, and now I get more time to talk about it, so that's really great. Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. A lot of different denominations exist in the world out there. I don't know how many there are. There's hundreds, maybe thousands, different beliefs. And they all have their own belief system on how we can enter heaven and what it takes to enter heaven. If you are Hindu, you may believe in this karma. If you acquire good karma and you build that up through your life, you can enter heaven. Some may believe that you accept God in your heart, and once you're saved, you are always saved. And for a lot of people, I think about those specifically who believe in God but maybe do not attend church. They will tell you all you need to do to enter heaven is be a good person. Now, I think that's great that you want to be a good person. I think that's an awesome thing. So my question is tonight, is that the case? There's three questions I want to break down tonight that we'll go through. Number one, what does it mean to be good? Number two, what is the difference between good and godly? And number three, is good good enough? Webster Dictionary, as Uncle Brian used this morning, describes good as something that possesses desirable qualities, promotes success, health, or happiness, or is otherwise beneficial. Another description is of high moral influence. Now, unfortunately, the term good as we have it today is far too broad, overused, and subjective. Over time, what is good and what is not good has changed drastically. Consider smoking a cigarette. In the 1900s, doctors would promote that as healthy. That was good for you. You needed to smoke a cigarette for your health. As today, we obviously know that is not good. Another one would be maybe like asbestos. Have you seen the clips in like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz and the snow that rains down on them? That's asbestos. I can't say that right, but that stuff that rains down on them is asbestos, and that did terrible, terrible stuff to those actors, but they didn't understand it was bad. They thought it was good. Probably the greatest example throughout history is that of slavery, right? 200 years ago, a war was fought over slavery, but before that, not only was it merely acceptable, it was a social norm. It was good. Good is also different today. If you ask different people, is it good to get an abortion? You're going to get different answers depending on who you ask, because good is subjective in human standards. Different people in the world would say that, yes, if you want to have an abortion, that's good. You can do that. That's fine. We obviously know better that that is not good. In addition, the term good has fallen to what I'm going to coin as word inflation. Now, that has happened with other words in the English language. Consider the word awesome, right? The food I had for lunch today was awesome. My parents are awesome, and God is awesome. Do those all mean the same thing? Those are not the same level. Those are different things. Thankfully, we have an unchanging God, and his standard for good has not changed. Now, he set forth a very clear definition of good. Go to Mark 10, verse 17 and 18. Here he is talking to the rich young ruler. And as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." I don't know of any clear explanation of what good is. Now, verse 18 is going to kind of be the foundation for this entire lesson. Turn to Psalms 107. We'll begin there in verse 1. We're just going to read verse 1 right here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Here we have another iteration that God is good. This seems pretty exclusive just to God. However, don't we hear all the time of good people? The Bible discusses good people. If you go to Psalm 37, just a few pages back, God is going to address people as good. If you go to verse 23, the psalmist will write, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." So, for me at least, it didn't come to much logic. It didn't take much logic to come to the conclusion, just as we did with the word awesome, that God being good and a human being good are not on the same level. So, for the sake of the rest of this lesson, I would like to split those into two separate terms. I'd like to use good to describe human moral standards, what we think is good. And I'd like to use godly, the phrase godly, to represent God's unchanging standard of what is good. So that leads us to question number 2. What is the difference between good and godly? Here I'd like to look at a couple examples in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Turn to Luke 10. Here in Luke 10, Christ has just finished. He just delivered the parable of the Good Samaritan, something I find ironic, but we are not going to look there tonight. In Luke 10, we're going to go right after there, and we're going to start in verse 38. I'm in John, I apologize. Give me a moment. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now, as it happened, that when he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, when Mary has chosen that good part, for the sake of our lesson once again, I'd like you to think godly part, right? She has chosen that thing that is more important, while Martha is concerned about these other things. Now, is Martha being concerned about taking care of a guest in their house a bad thing? No. Not only is it not a bad thing, it's a good thing. We take care of our house guests, right? We invite someone in. My family likes to, like, give them steak. I don't know. These are all, like, good things, right? Martha is doing a good thing. In fact, under the old law, they were supposed to take care of newcomers and guests. They were supposed to feed them and give them clothing if they needed it. She was following the old law. This was very important. So, what's the issue here? Jesus goes through, and in verse 41, he answers her and said, "Martha, Martha," I almost think, like, not scoldingly, but like a child, like you just simply don't understand, right? There's a lot of people who don't understand what's good and what's not good, what's good and what's godly. And he very gently reminds her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus reminds her that what is godly far outweighs that which is good. Go to 1 Chronicles. I said that wrong. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We'll flip back here into the Old Testament. Here David is working to transport the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Now, before we get into that too much, what David is trying to do is a good thing. He is trying to set up Jerusalem, the capital of the entire land, a place from a holy city from which he will rule the area. That's a really good thing. He's trying to do a good thing here. So he's bringing it back from, apologize if I pronounce this wrong, Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. And a man named Uzzah assists him. Go to verse 9. And when they came and the child on the threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. And David became very angry of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. God killed Uzzah. Now, what was Uzzah doing here? Uzzah was, the Ark of the Covenant, which they were transporting, was probably the most, I'm not going to describe this right, but the most sacred and holy object that they had in their temple. That was incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important. And God had specific commands for how it should be handled. First of all, he said that only Levites could handle the Ark of the Covenant. Not touch, but they could handle it. And they were to handle it on these poles that went through, and they were to carry it on the back of four Levites. And that is how the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. Now, there were a few issues here with Uzzah. A, first and most obvious, Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant. But B, 1 Chronicles, chapter 2, tells us that Uzzah, you don't have to go there, I apologize. It just simply tells us that Uzzah was a descendant of Judah. So unfortunately, Uzzah is kind of 0 for 2 here. Even if he was handling it in the appropriate way, he still wasn't of the tribe of Levites, so he was incapable of handling that. So God killed him. But it's still hard for a lot of people to understand. A lot of people look at this. I've heard different atheists speak on this. I like listening to debates. And they call God unloving here. How could a loving God strike down a man who was studying the Ark of the Covenant? Well, I think what's important to understand here is that while God is loving, incredibly loving, we have so many verses in the Bible that talks about that repeatedly, God is also just and handles things justly. So God had a rule he had set forth in place from before, and he expected it to be followed. So two questions I have about Uzzah. Did Uzzah have good intentions? Uzzah had really good intentions. Well, like we said earlier, the thing he was doing was good. Protecting the ark. He did not want it to fall. I don't know what would have happened if he let the ark fall. God might have killed them all. I really don't know. But Uzzah had good intentions. My second question, did Uzzah have godly obedience? No. While he was trying to do a good thing, Uzzah did not have godly obedience. Now, that may not be all his fault. David was king, and this is how David wanted it done. Earlier in verse 13, he consulted with the captains of hundreds and thousands to every leader, and this is the way that they decided it should be transported. So part of this blame falls on David. Later in the chapter, he goes through, and he's very frustrated with God about this, but God reminds him that he is God, and he must be godly. So we went through here, there is a difference between what is good and what is godly. What Uzzah did was good, what Uzzah did was not godly. What Martha was doing was good, but it was not godly. Please turn in your Bibles to John 3:16. Another question I would like to pose tonight, question number 3, is good good enough? And this is where I'd like to spend a little bit more time. I promise I'm not here to take up a lot of your time, but this is where we'll spend the majority of our time looking at. This is a question that I base this entire lesson on, is good good enough? Because to a lot of the world it is. Good people are all that is needed. And that's simply not the case. There's so many verses that we'll go through. But they would call God, and they call us unloving, because we simply know that's not the way it is. We're not ignorant of scriptures, and we understand that. So they believe us and the God we serve is unloving. I was talking with a friend, he's from the Baptist church, and he's been putting together a Bible study for a lot of the high schoolers. And I've really appreciated it. He got it going, and he invited me. And we had one Friday, and we got into the discussion of what he called true believers. And basically there's a premise of once saved, always saved, because true believers can never be separated from God. And I asked him, I said, well, what happens if someone at your church stops going to church, they murder 30 people, they're just a terrible, terrible person? Oh, well, they were never true believers in the first place. They weren't true believers before. So I asked him, I said, are you a true believer? Would you consider yourself a true believer? And he said, yes, of course. So I said, if you're going home tonight and an accident happens and you're killed, you go to heaven. He said, yes, of course. So I said, 30 years from now, you haven't been in a Baptist church in 15 years, and you do not worship God, you reject him, you renounce him, you're a terrible, terrible person, and once again, you're killed in an accident. Are you going to heaven? No, because I was never a true believer. Well, but you're a true believer now. Yes, 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 but like future you, it's just this backwards thinking, because ultimately what they want is if you're a true believer, well, you can be good. You don't have to be godly, because your good is good enough. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How many people stake their tents right there? They sit right there on that verse, for God so loved the world. Different people have different translations. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They shall not perish. My buddy who I was talking to, that's the version he read. I shall not perish. Translation error nonetheless. But once again, all that it is an attempt to say good people can go to heaven. Because it's easier on the mind, isn't it? We're going to go back to Mark chapter 10. Like I said, that's kind of going to be the basis for what we do tonight. Here in Mark chapter 10, we're going to go back to the rich young ruler. And we're going to start back in verse 17. And we're going to read it again. Bear with me. Now as he is going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal, do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I'll speak for myself here. This is a good person right here. The rich young ruler we're reading about is a good person. I would say he's a much better person than I am, and I will speak for myself. But I've heard other people that I respect and I consider to be the epitome of good people. And I've heard them say, in discussing this very person right here, this sounds like a better person than I am. And that's hard for me to believe. I'm like, he's good. This isn't a word, but he's good-er. But what does that get him? Where does that take him? Earlier right here, he asked a great question. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's an incredible, incredible question he asked. And he was genuine in asking it. I think a lot of these good people are. I think they're genuine. I think they have a misunderstanding of scriptures, which is unfortunate, but they are good people nonetheless. So he asked this question. And let's go to verse 21. He reads through these sayings. Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. Jesus, verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I think that's incredible. He saw that good person. He saw that good, genuine person. And he loved him. Now, there's a lot of examples of Christ loving an individual throughout the Bible. He spoke that he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved children. He loved his apostles. We know in a broader sense, now not directly like he was taught, but in a broader sense, he loves the entire world and all of us because he went on to die for us. But he loved the rich young ruler. I think that's incredible. There's no doubt that Jesus held the deepest affection for this young man. And what did he say to him? Did he say, rich young ruler, I can tell that you are a very, good person. And that is all you need. That will be enough to gain you eternal life and life in heaven with me someday. Is that what he told him? No, I really, really wish that's what he told him. Like, it hurts me. I wish that right there he said, you're a good person. I love these things you're doing. Keep it up. And you're going to be in heaven with me someday. But that's not what he said. See, to love Christ, we know that we have to keep his commandments. That's something that's hard for a lot of people. It's a big book. There's a lot of stuff in it, and we spend a lot of time. We should be spending a lot of our lives working through this book to serve him entirely. But did he tell him his good was good enough? No. He told him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you have treasure up in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. It's simple. It's really simple. I think sometimes I've heard different people say this, I don't know if this is wrong. In my mind, we say, like, following the Bible and doing what the Bible says is easy. Following what the Bible says is not easy. It's simple. Pushing a massive rock, like pushing a massive boulder up a hill, that's really simple, but it's not easy. Right? That's the same thing that the Bible, it's hard. You all are older. You all know that much better than I do. You've probably been through much more life for the most part, and you understand it more. It's hard. But once again, did Jesus tell him his good was good enough? No. And look at the response of the rich young ruler. For he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He let that separate him. Now, this is not a lesson on greed, but I would ask you, is having money a good thing? I think it's a good thing. I think it's good that you can be able to provide for yourself, you can provide for your family, you can provide for others when you can need it. I'm not saying that he doesn't sound like the most generous fellow. He didn't want to sell all he had and get to the poor, but this is probably someone who took his money and those little money boxes that we read about, right? The widow with two mites. I'm sure he puts a lot of money in that money box. I'm sure he's a very generous, good person, as we discussed earlier, far better than I. But his good is not good enough. So we have these three questions. What does it mean to be good? What is the difference between good and godly? And is good good enough? Now, I've not told any of you anything new. I haven't told you anything you haven't heard before. You all know this. This was really just to serve as a reminder. But for a lot of people, this wouldn't be a reminder. They don't understand this. They're simply ignorant of it. Good people are ignorant of it. It really, really, really hurts me. Think about how many people all over the world were worshiping today, simply in vain. For the most part, it was a waste of time. They might have some friends they've made there. I hope they have. I hope they get something from it. But it was in vain. It did not get them anywhere. How many good people here in Dadeville worship today? There's a lot of good people. I've got friends that worship in Dadeville today. I've got a lot of good people in Dadeville that worship today. And it's hard. And it's this conversation that a lot of people don't really want to have because I feel like it hurts some feelings. But it's simply being realistic. Now, I said that good isn't good enough. None of our good is good enough. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. There's nothing we can do on our own. We can't be good enough to enter heaven because we've already failed. Like we discussed earlier, God is just. If he were just, he would condemn us to hell for eternity. But thankfully, he is also loving. That's a great thing. He is a loving God, too. So we have a hope of a home in heaven. This was a difficult lesson for me to put together because there's so many good people out there. And I'm going to take a shot in the dark and say there's a lot of good people in your life, too. I don't think I'd be wrong in saying that you all have these good people, friends, family, really, really, really good people that simply don't obey God's word. If you love me, keep my commandments. But I would like you to forget those people for a moment. I would like you to think about yourself. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17, chapter 10, or chapter 17, chapter 10. Chapter 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. There's other verses that tell us that God knows our inward thoughts and feelings. He knows us. I would ask you to think about yourself for a moment tonight. I don't know how many people there are here tonight. We'll go 50-some. You're all good people. And there's no doubt about that. I know that for sure. That's something that I can know. I have the capability to know you're good people. I hope you all think I'm a good person. That's awesome. But to truly know if you're a godly person or not, I don't know that. That's between you and that's between God. I have no way of knowing that. If we did, it'd be great. We could help each other out maybe a little bit more. But there's sometimes these things that we keep to ourselves. We're good people. We don't want to look bad, but there's these things we struggle with. There's maybe these things that can separate us and that can keep us merely good people and not godly people. So I'd like tonight just to ask you the question, are you a good person or are you a godly person? Something in the rich young ruler, I think we often, at least whenever talking about it, sometimes forget. When Christ told the rich young ruler what he needed to do, we often think he needed to sell what he had and give to the poor. But there's another part after that that we don't often talk about as much that I think is far more difficult, just as simple, far more difficult to do. Pick up your cross and follow me. That is the difference between a good and a godly person. The godly person will pick up their cross and follow him. The good person won't, for they simply don't know. So I'd ask a question, which are you? If you take an honest look at yourself tonight and you realize that, well, you are a good person, you're simply nothing more. That is not the condition you need to be in tonight. That is a scary place to be. I didn't like this lesson because it was kind of sad and it felt a little downtrodden, but unfortunately it's true. And we, like I said, we all have those people. Our lives are filled with those people, the good and the godly. So tonight I would simply ask you this. If you take an honest look and realize that you need something more to be that godly person, to be right and to be one with God, maybe it's through repentance, the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with whatever you need. Maybe it's through baptism. Whatever that is, if you have any need of the congregation, we ask that you would come forward now as together we stand and sing.